First Chronicles, chapter number 4. All right. Here in First Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, we have the prayer of Jabez. And it's found in a genealogical section here of Chronicles. And it's only two verses, but man, oh man, oh man, oh man, had the attention that this thing has received. Bruce Wilkinson's little book, The Prayer of Jabez, called The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. I found out, got this off of their website, that little 92-page book has sold over 9 million copies. New York Times bestseller. Christians all over the world are enthralled by this little book. And it's all over two verses, there in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at it. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Christians all over are beginning to base their entire prayer life on that little one-verse prayer. And they're following the recommendation given in the book and repeating this prayer over and over and over and over again. And in fact, are promised in the book, they're promised miracles and blessings if they repeat this prayer. And the book is just full of anecdotal testimony to prove his point, all kinds of, you know, illustrations and personal testimonies and so forth. But the shame of it all, really, is that the entire book is built on some very faulty premises. And we talked about this last week, and I'll just kind of quickly review. The first faulty premise is the premise of repetitive prayer. Repetitive prayer. In other words, that God wants us to repeat a prayer over and over and over again. In fact, to repeat someone else's prayer over and over and over again. And we talked about that, and we saw from the Bible that Jesus never told us to repeat this prayer. The Apostle Paul, 13 books to the church, never mentioned it. David never mentioned it in any of his Psalms. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he didn't use the prayer of Jabez. Okay? And so we saw that this idea of just repeating a prayer over and over is not a biblical idea. And then the second thing, the second premise of the book, is the idea that through a little prayer formula that we can obtain what we desire from God. You know, that if we can just work out this little magic prayer formula, that we can get what we want from God. And of course, this we showed last week is a very, very faulty premise. There's much more that goes into it than just repeating the right words. Let me just say this to you. That you can say as many little magic prayers as you want to, but if our heart isn't seeking God's will, and if our heart isn't tender towards God, it's all in vain. God looks at the heart, folks. Not just the words that are spoken. God looks at the heart. God looks at our heart. And it's very, very important that we understand that. Whenever we study the Bible, okay, whenever you go to study God's Word, we have to look at verses in their context. Because if you do not do that, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. I can make the Bible, twist the Bible to make it say whatever I want to say. I can get this idea, okay? I can come up with an idea and then go to the Bible and try to prove it. And that's really what's happened in that book, is that he's got some ideas and then he's gone to this prayer to try to validate those ideas. And of course, we can make the Bible say anything that we want to if we do that. And that's where he goes wrong. Is that this prayer of Jabez is not interpreted in a normal manner. In a normal, literal manner. Hey, we believe the Bible literally at our church. Amen? Okay? We believe it literally. Okay? We do not believe that we should spiritualize the Bible or invent meanings that the biblical author never intended. We believe in taking the Word of God literally. Now, I am sure that Brother Wilkinson is very sincere. I'm not judging his heart. I'm not judging his motives. You know, and some of you may be asking, well, Brother Dan, why even teach on this? Why not just ignore it? You know, why do you have to teach on stuff like this, you know? And why not just ignore it and you know, just forget it? Well, here's the thing. If I ignore it, and if I don't teach you, the flock that God has entrusted into my care, if I don't teach you how to rightly divide God's Word, then you know what? I'm not doing my job.
That's right.
I am not doing my job if I do not teach you how to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, Paul told Titus, he said, holding forth the faithful Word, talking to pastors, holding forth the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of their own prophets said the Cretans are always, talking about the people on the island of Crete, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. He tells the pastors, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So I have a biblical responsibility that, you know, if something is permeating the church and it's false, then if I love you as a pastor, I have a responsibility to teach you the truth of God and to teach you how to rightly divide the Word of God. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he told the pastors, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul said, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. I want you to know I am so motivated by love as I teach this. I love you. I love my flock. And it grieves my heart as I read that book. And it bothers me. In fact, it eats at me more and more the more I study this and the more I read this. It just grieves my heart because we have yet to see the fallout. There's going to be a major fallout in Christianity, I believe, from this. Over 9 million of these things going around and still selling like hotcakes. I think we've yet to see the major fallout that's going to come. Oh, sure. If you tell somebody to pray, I can tell you to pray any prayer. And if I get enough people praying that prayer and convince them to pray it, I can get some stories of people that are going to say, yep, I prayed it and it worked. You get enough people, sure. You know, I mean, the law of averages is certainly going to be that some people are going to say, yep, I prayed it and it worked. You know, and I am so concerned because I'm afraid that a lot of people are going to be hurt by this, and you're not going to hear about that. You're not going to see the lives that are hurt and whose people, their faith is undermined because they've been resting in this prayer and then it doesn't work for them. And then they're going to feel like, well, there's something wrong with me or this doesn't, the Bible doesn't work or God's just not keeping His promise. And I'm telling you that there can be some major, major damage done from this idea of let's grab this prayer, let's repeat it over and over, then let's just watch God bless. This is a prayer God always answers. This is, you know, you can always get what you want if you pray this prayer. There's going to be mark my words, there's going to be some major damage done because of that kind of teaching and the way that it's caught on. What does this prayer really mean to us today? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What can we learn? Can we learn anything from it? And yes, we can. But tonight, I want to put this thing in its proper context. And I want us to learn what it teaches us and what it doesn't teach us. Now, I'm going to answer a few questions tonight. First of all, I want to answer this question. Who was Jabez? I know, even if you haven't read the book, I know you've probably heard of it, unless your head's been in the sand. You've heard about the prayer of Jabez, you know, and you've seen the t-shirts and the hats and the Jabez juice and everything else, and you've seen it, you know. And so, I know that you know about it. And so, who was Jabez? What's the big deal? Who was this guy? Well, really, truth is, very little is known about him. He's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. He's never mentioned other than this place right here. But there are a few facts that we do know that will prove helpful in helping us to understand this passage. Okay? We do not know who his father was. But we do know that Jabez was a Jew. We know that he was of the tribe of Judah. There were 12 tribes of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. Because this section in the Bible is a genealogy of the tribe of Judah. Now, we don't know. We don't even know exactly when this guy lived. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't make that clear. But we do know this. Here's something we do know. We do know that Jabez lived during the dispensation of Israel. We know that he lived in that time period. Why do we know that? Well, look at verse 10. It says, "And Jabez called on the God of who? Of Israel." So we know that he's a Jew. We know that he lived in the Old Testament. We know that he lived during the dispensation of Israel when God was dealing with the world through the nation of Israel. Okay? So now, do you realize what this means? Okay? What this means is that we have a man that's living in an entirely different dispensation than we are today. He's living way on the other side of the cross. He's living in a time period in which God was dealing with the world through the nation of Israel. So that means this man, Jabez, did not have the completed Word of God. He didn't have any of Paul's epistles that we have today. He didn't have any of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He did not have the completed Word of God, okay, as we do. This man, Jabez, we know that he wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But people back then were not indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit as we are today. That's the truth for the church age. We know that Jabez was not part of the body of Christ. We know that the body of Christ could not begin until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based on Ephesians chapter 2. It wasn't until the cross and the resurrection, 1 Peter chapter 1, that the body of Christ could begin. So we know that he was not a member of the body of Christ as we are. We know that Jabez did not have the completed work of Christ to look back on and to put his faith in as we do today. He wasn't able to look back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we are today. So now, when you consider all these facts, he's not indwelt by God's Spirit, didn't have the completed Word of God, wasn't part of the body of Christ, didn't have the completed work of Christ to look back on and to put his faith in, then my question is, what in the world are we going to do going to a guy like that and base our whole prayer life on him? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Considering you've got the Apostle Paul's prayers, who was the apostle to the church, to us. And we've got some incredible prayers by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to run back to this guy that's mentioned one time in the whole Bible, a Jew in the Old Testament, and base our whole prayer life on him? I mean, that's just a little bit of a shaky foundation right there, I think. And you know, I don't know why in the world the discerning Christian, when you've got hundreds of people's prayers in the Bible, how a discerning Christian could think, okay, this one verse prayer, you know, when we've got Samuel, who we've got his whole life of faithfulness and prayers that he prayed. You know, you've got Jesus Christ and prayers that he prayed. You've got the Apostle Paul to the church and prayers. You've got David, you know, you've got Elijah. You've got all these men, and we're going to base our whole prayer life on this obscure guy that's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. So I just want you to put this in perspective. I want you to understand this. I want you to know that, first of all, who was Jabez? Well, Jabez was a man that's mentioned one time in the Bible, and he was a Jew, and he lived in the Old Testament. Okay? And he was of the tribe of Judah. Now, the next question is this. What kind of man was Jabez? What kind of man was he? Well, again, there's very little that we know about him, but there are a couple of facts that we know. First of all, we know that the name Jabez literally means he giveth pain. He giveth pain. So his mother obviously experienced unusual sorrow and pain in delivering him. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, "You're a pain"? Anybody ever done that to you? Today? "You're a pain. You're a pain." Jay Gamero probably told me that, I'm sure. "You're a pain." But that's one thing for somebody to call you a pain, but how would you like for your name to be that? How would you like to have that plastered on your forehead? Pain. You know. And that was Jabez. His name meant he giveth pain. So the guy had one strike against him from the very beginning. But yet, he overcame this unauspicious start, and the Bible declares that he became more honorable than his brethren. Again, just little things, but like, say, the author of that book says, yes, you can be an honorable person like Jabez. Well, again, let's look what the Bible says. The Bible really never even says he was honorable. It just says he was more honorable than his brethren. Okay? So again, we have to be careful that we look what the Bible says. The Bible actually says he was more honorable than his brothers. Now, we don't know anything about his brothers. Maybe they were maybe scoundrels. I don't know what was wrong with them. But the Bible says he was more honorable than they were. So, Jabez is the guy that kind of overcame the odds. How did he do it? Well, he was obviously a man who believed in the God of Israel, and he sought for God's help. That's how he did it. He believed in God, and he sought God's help in his life. We see that evidence here in verse 10, where he sought God's help. Now, that brings us to our next question. What was the purpose of his prayer? Why did he pray this prayer? Okay? And again, look at it in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my..." And you can kind of break this down into five parts. He only covers four of the parts in the book. He just kind of forgets the whole fifth part. But, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed," that's one, "and enlarge my coast," two, "and that thy hand might be with me," three, "and that thou wouldest keep me from evil," four, and then five, "that it may not grieve me." And then it says, "And God granted him that which he requested." So, this is one of his prayers. Now, do we think that this is the only prayer the guy prayed his whole life? I doubt it. I mean, I would doubt that he would just repeat the same prayer over and over and over again. It's only recorded that he prayed it one time. Now, we don't know exactly what he desired, other than we do know this. It had to do with enlarging his physical land, his territory. The word, in fact, if you look at verse 10, it says that he wanted God to enlarge his coast. Now, the word coast there means boundary. It means his territory. So, Jabez's request was he wanted God to increase his land area, to increase his physical land, his land holdings, his territory, his boundaries. Now, here's something very, very important to remember that I think that people have missed. Okay? And that is this. Go with me, I'm going to show you a great cross-reference with this. Go to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. This is about the fourth book there in the Old Testament. Fifth book, Deuteronomy chapter 12. And let me show you what God promised Israel. Remember now, he was a Jew. He was of Israel. And he lived here in the Old Testament. And look what God told them in Deuteronomy 12, verse 20. He said, notice verse 20. "When the Lord," he tells Israel, "when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy" what? "Border as he hath" what? "Promised thee." So what did God talk to me? Okay, let's get this now. What did God promise Israel? That he would do what? Enlarge their border. Okay, land area. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19. Go over to chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 8. "And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy" what? There's the same phrase. He tells Israel, if the Lord thy God enlarges thy coast, he gives you more land area. Notice, "as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers." Again, do you see it? God promised Israel a physical land area. You see, when God brought them from Egypt and out of the slavery of Egypt, and he brought them, he promised them, I'm gonna give you this land area. You're gonna get in there. You're gonna knock off some cities, Jericho and these, and then I'm gonna enlarge your coast. I'm gonna enlarge your border till I give you all the land area that I have promised to give you. Now, let's do this. Go over to Joshua, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 19. Okay. Okay, Joshua 19, verse 49. says, and when they made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their, there's that same word Jabez used. What is it? By their coast. Okay, so they divided the land for inheritance by their coast. The children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun among them. Now, look up here. When what happened was, is God designated land area for the nation of Israel. And by the way, that land area is very, very important. Because here's what's going to happen, okay? Is that land area God has mapped off. And that's the land area where God is going to one day return in the personage of Jesus Christ. And He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth. And the base of the whole kingdom is going to be in that land area that He promised to the nation of Israel. He's going to base the entire kingdom over all this earth through that land area that He promised them. And Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel, will enter into that rest. They'll enter into that rest, and in the Psalms He talks about how He's going to come and God's going to take up His rest in that land area for eternity. Okay? Even into the new earth, the new Jerusalem will come down and rest in that land area, and God will enter into that rest forever. Now, God promised them this land area. But now listen to me, church. It was Israel's responsibility to drive out the heathen nations and to enlarge their coasts. That was their responsibility. In fact, look at Joshua chapter 14. Go back to Joshua chapter 14. And I want you to notice Caleb, who was an ancestor, by the way, of Jabez, he did just that through seeking God's help. He drove out the heathen nations and increased his land area, his coast. Look at Joshua 14:12. Now therefore, he said, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him, and it goes on, and that's exactly what he did. You know what Caleb did? He took that land area that God promised, but then he sought God's help, and God helped him to enlarge his coast and to take that mountain. That's exactly what Jabez does. Jabez does the same thing that his ancestor Caleb did. He calls on the God of Israel to gain more physical land. He petitions God for protection as he faced a potentially dangerous, harmful situation, probably with those violent heathen nations. And as he sought God's help in obtaining this physical land area, God heard him and God answered his prayer, just like He did Caleb, and just like He did multitudes of other Jews who went into the land, drove out the heathen nations by trusting in the God of Israel. Now, there was no reason for God not to answer Jabez's prayer. God had already promised them that land area. If they called upon God, and if they trusted in God, God told them, it's my will. I want to enlarge your coast. I want to give you that physical land. So when Jabez prayed that one verse prayer, he was praying right in the will of God for that time period in which he lived. There's nothing magical about it. There's nothing mysterious or magical or mystical about the prayer he prayed. He was simply praying a prayer that made perfect sense for that time period. God, I'm trusting you to enlarge my coast and give me this land area and to keep me safe as I do it. His prayer made perfect sense for that time period in which he lived, because God was dealing through the nation of Israel, and God was dealing with them in terms of physical land at that time. But of course, that's not the case today. God doesn't deal with us in terms of physical land area today. We are the church. We're not Israel. Okay? Israel was promised physical land area. What are we promised? We're promised heavenly blessings. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that, you know what, I don't have to pray, God bless me. Praise God, I'm saved and He's already blessed me in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God is dealing with us
in terms of heavenly things today, not earthly things. Okay, not, you know, we're not looking for an earthly kingdom right now. What did I preach this morning? We're looking for Christ to meet us in the air and to rapture us off the earth into our heavenly inheritance, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God's not dealing with us in terms of physical land area today. He's dealing with us in terms of heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have a heavenly head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we have a heavenly hope. The Bible says we have a heavenly inheritance. The Bible says that we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. The Bible says we have a heavenly house. We have a heavenly tabernacle. God's dealing with us in terms of heavenly things today, not earthly things. So that brings me to my last question. We learned who was Jabez. He was a Jew. He lived in the Old Testament. And then we said, number two, what kind of man was he? Well, he was more honorable than his brethren. We know that he trusted in God. Number three, what was the purpose of his prayer? Well, his purpose of his prayer was to claim and stand on that promise that God had made to the nation of Israel that he would enlarge their physical land area. And then, the last thing is this. What can we learn from the prayer of Jabez? Okay? Now, Jabez took his concerns, which was physical land area, he took those concerns to the Lord in prayer. Okay? Can we take our concerns to the Lord in prayer? Yes. So see, that would be a principle that we could learn, is that just as he took his cares to the Lord in prayer, we can take our concerns to the Lord. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But to be honest with you, that's about as far as we can go in application, for because we live in a completely different time period, different dispensation. God's dealing. We've got the completed Word of God today. We have so much more understanding than Jabez did at that time period. Our understanding is so much fuller and deeper than what he had because we have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So to be honest with you, that's about as far as we go. Jabez is an example that God hears and answers prayer. But just as multitudes of other men and women in the Bible, we have multitudes of examples in the Bible of the same thing, that God hears and God answers prayer. Now, here's some things that we learn not to do from this prayer. And that is, we learn that we're not supposed to repeat this prayer over and over and over again as we're told. God never tells you, you look this book over from Genesis to Revelation. Nowhere in this book are you ever told to repeat the prayer of Jabez. Nowhere are you promised anything if you repeat the prayer of Jabez. The author may make you promises. People may give fancy testimonies and tell you how it worked for them. You are not promised anything for repeating that prayer in this book. And if you can find anything in here that promises you that God's going to answer your prayer and bless you if you pray this prayer, I'll stand up here in front of the whole church and I'll eat crow and I'll stand up here with egg on my face. But you are not going to find it because God never promises you that. A man may promise you that. God never promised you that. God never one time in this book told you to repeat that prayer. Nowhere. He never even told you to repeat any prayer. But he did say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you pray from your heart and you seek God's face and you're praying and you're seeking His will, not your will, man, God will answer prayer. But there is no evidence that Jabez even prayed this prayer more than one time. There is no evidence that he ever answered that prayer. He prayed it once, God answered it, and that was that. And God chose to record for us that answered prayer, just like He did hundreds of other prayers of people in the Bible and how God answered those prayers. You know, this thing of having a little prayer formula really appeals to people. And by the way, this thing of repeating a prayer and having a little prayer formula, that is very, very prevalent in pagan religions. Okay, I want you to know that. It's very, very prevalent in pagan religions. In fact, let me read you a quote. This is a small book that was given to thousands of people who attended a meeting called the Medicine Buddha Empowerment Workshop in May of 2001. And here, and I'm going to quote, the little book says, to recite the Medicine Buddha Mantra brings inconceivable merit. If you recite this mantra every day, the Buddhas will always pay attention to you and they will guide you. All your negative karmas
will be pacified, and you will never be born in the three lower realms, and all your wishes are fulfilled. Sounds pretty good, huh? You gonna go home and repeat the Buddha mantra? I'm not. Despite what they promise. You know what I mean? But you see how that appeals to people? Just give me something to repeat. Give me something to say where I can get what I want. Where I can obtain favor. Just give me something to repeat. And that's exactly that same concept is what you have with this prayer of Jabez. And we need to be discerning and we need to be careful. Number two, we learn this prayer does not release God's power for ministry and financial success. Okay? The indication in the book is if you pray this prayer, God's going to enlarge your coast of ministry. God's going to enlarge your financial coast. Well, God never says that. You have to read that into that. You see what I mean about reading things into the Scripture? You have to look at it and say, okay, here's a guy that was praying for physical land. You know what? I think, though, that what I can read into this is that if I pray this, God will enlarge my financial coast, and God will enlarge my ministry, and God will enlarge this, and God will enlarge that. God never said that. God said He would enlarge that physical land area for Israel, and that's what the prayer was about, period. To spiritualize and allegorize it is to not take the Bible literally, but to start reading into it whatever we want to read into it. And when you start going down that slippery slope of trying to read in and allegorize and spiritualize things to make it say what you want it to say, what you think it means, how you think it'll work, then that is a very, very dangerous place to be. This prayer has nothing to do with enlarging your finances. It has not one ounce to do with enlarging your ministry. It has to do with a Jew that was resting in God's promise to Israel to bless them and to give them physical land. And we know that, number three, this prayer was never intended to be a model prayer for us. If you want to get an idea of what you should be praying for in this age that we're living in today, read the Apostle Paul's prayers. You not repeat them. I'm not talking about repeating them. That would be the same thing. I'm talking about read Paul's prayers. Look at what Paul prayed for. Here's a man that was the apostle to the Gentile church. Here's a man that was entrusted 13 books of the Bible for the church age for us. His prayers that you read about Paul and the truths that he shares, they're rooted and they're grounded in the truths of God's grace for today. They are so rich in spiritual truth. So if you kind of want to get a model or an example of things that you ought to be praying for, do a study of Paul's prayers. In fact, we've got a book in the library. The whole book is about the prayers of Paul. And just, what he prayed for and what his priorities were and how he prayed. And that's what you need to do. So tonight, hopefully, we know now the real meaning for us today. We know who he was. He was a Jew living in the Old Testament. We know that he was more honorable than his brethren. We know that he trusted in the God of Israel. We know the purpose of his prayer was to get physical land area that God had promised him. And he wanted to get that land area that God had promised him, just like Caleb and just like multitudes of other Jews. And we also learn from the prayer of Jabez that, yes, God does hear and answer prayer. And we see that testimony all throughout the Bible, not just in this prayer. We see it all throughout the Bible that when we pray and we're committed to God and we love God and we're seeking His face and we're earnestly desiring His will, not our will, that yes, when we pray in His will, God hears and God answers prayers.